You want to grab your Bible there and turn to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 2. Last week, if you were here or you watched online, you'll remember that we were thinking about the importance of God's Word, that if we are to grow spiritually as believers in Christ, then we need to be people of the Word. We need to regularly intake the Scriptures. And so we took the time to think about how Scripture is God-breathed and how Scripture is profitable. That God's Word is the primary means of our spiritual maturity. But not only has God blessed us with this incredible gift of His Word, He has also blessed us with the gift of the local church, which is another important means of our spiritual growth and maturity. And we're going to see that today as we read Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47. So let's turn there and let's read. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let me pray. Father, this is a wonderful passage, a passage that we can learn much from. Lord, we know the early church were not perfect, as any church isn't perfect. But Lord, there are lessons we can learn here. Help us to learn those lessons today as a local church here in Carrick. And Lord, the easiest thing to do at times when we read passages and we hear God's word is to think how it applies to other people. May we individually have teachable spirits. May we see how your word applies to us individually and then collectively as we think and work through these verses. Teach us and shape us through your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When a newborn baby comes into the world, it relies fully on the loving support and tender care of its parents. In those early stages of life, that child needs to be fed, they need to be burped, they need to be changed, they need to be protected. If they don't have that loving and tender care of their parents, then they'll not survive very long. But even as that child begins to grow and becomes a little bit more independent, they still need to be taught and trained how to do certain things, like changing themselves, walking, feeding, going to the toilet, all of those different things that you'll have been through if you're a parent. But likewise, the child needs to be instructed about those things that are dangerous, maybe a busy road, talking to strangers, the sockets on the walls, or hot cookers. The child also needs to be disciplined and corrected in order to know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Very simply, every child needs the loving support and tender care of a parent if they are to grow towards maturity. Well, the same is true when it comes to the Christian life. When we come to saving faith in Christ, we need to be nurtured towards spiritual maturity. Even as we begin to grow in our faith, we still need to be taught, we still need to be trained so that we might grow even further in our faith. And that is why the Christian life should never be a purely individualistic thing. Yes, we have been saved that we as individuals might know the joy of being in a living and personal relationship with God. But we have also been saved that we might belong to a new community of God's redeemed people. And that is why the local church is so important in our walk with God. For it's in this context that we experience the ongoing feeding and nourishing, teaching and training, discipling and correcting that we need so that we might grow towards maturity in Christ. And we see that reality here in the book of Acts. For after 3,000 people came to saving faith in Christ, we're told that they immediately engaged meaningfully in the life of the local church. Why? Well, because they recognized that the local church was a gift from God that would help them to grow, to blossom, to thrive in their faith as Christians. Well, likewise, if you and me, we are to grow spiritually as believers, then we not only need to be people of the Word, as we thought about last week, but we also need to engage meaningfully in the life of the local church. But what does that look like? How do we do that? Well, let me show you two things from this passage. Firstly, we need to be committed. Before Jesus ascended back into heaven, he had promised his disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit had come upon them, and that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Therefore, Acts chapter 2 is significant in that we see the disciples being filled with the Holy Spirit in preparation for this mission and ministry. And as that happened, Peter, who at one stage was so frightened that he stayed silent and denied Christ before a little slave girl, now stands up before a crowd of people and boldly proclaims the gospel, boldly declaring that Jesus Christ is the Savior and promised Messiah. And then as we break into verse 37, which we did as we read, we're told that the people were cut to the heart. Now that simply means they were convicted of their sin. They recognized and were overwhelmed with guilt in light of the fact that they had encouraged and supported the crucifixion of the promised Messiah. And so they cried out, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And in response, Peter said in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter exhorted them, really simply, turn from your sin in repentance. Place your trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And then we read these incredible words in verse 41. "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Notice firstly that many received the word. Such a simple little phrase, but it's important to emphasize what it means. They received the word. That means they repented of their sin. they placed their trust and faith in Jesus. They came to saving faith in Christ. They listened to what Peter said. They received it by responding in repentance and faith. Then, in light of their salvation, they were baptized. They publicly declared their allegiance to Jesus Christ and powerfully symbolized their inward transformation of heart by going through the waters of baptism. And then after being baptized, we're told they were added to something. What were they added to? Well, very simply, they were added to the 120 mentioned back in chapter 1. In other words, they became members of the local church in Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? 3,000 people saved, baptized, added to the church on the day of Pentecost. There was no delay. There was no waiting around to see what the next few years would bring. Rather, these new believers immediately committed themselves to the local church because they recognized they needed the church for spiritual maturity. As I've said already, the Christian life is not to be lived in isolation. God, rather, has blessed us with a community and indeed a family of believers for our mutual encouragement, yes, but also that we might be built up in our faith towards maturity in Christ. Well, here's the obvious challenge this morning. If you are a Christian who has had your life transformed by the saving grace of God, then have you taken the first step of discipleship by being baptized? You see, at the simplest of levels, baptism is an act of obedience to Christ's command. It is a public declaration that we have nailed our colors to the mast. Our allegiance is with Christ. We are testifying through the picture of baptism that we have died to our old life in Christ, that we have been raised to new life in Christ, and we now want to live for Him. And so if you're saved today, and you are serious about your growing in your faith, then you should be baptized. But likewise, if you are a believer who has already been baptized, then have you taken the next step of discipleship by committing yourself to the local church? You see, when you become a member of a church, you're declaring your seriousness about following Jesus and about growing in your faith. For you're not only obeying the New Testament pattern of being saved, baptized, and added to the church, but you're also humbly submitting yourself to being spiritually accountable to the leaders that God has appointed and to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Essentially, church membership is locking arms with other believers and saying that you are committed to having a shared goal of building each other up in our faith. In fact, this has led one writer to say quite strikingly these words: if you just attend church without being united to that church in membership, you're like a severed finger. You may be close to me, but you're not joined to me. You're not expressing your union with Christ's body, and pretty soon your spiritual life will wither and rot. Now that might seem a little bit extreme. It's probably not the words that I would use from the pulpit. But when we refuse to come into church membership, we are actually stunting our spiritual growth. because we are showing our unwillingness to humbly submit ourselves to being spiritually accountable to church leaders and to other believers. And so let me challenge you this morning, if you're not a member of this church, what is it that's preventing you? Is it because you've been hurt in the past by another church? Well, join the club. We've all been there before. There is no perfect church. Is it because you don't know where you're going to be in the next few years? I have heard that from so many young people. Who knows where any of us will be in the next few years? None of us know what another day will bring. What is important is where God has you right now. Is it because you don't want the pressure of being spiritually accountable to others? Well, then you cannot be taking your spiritual maturity seriously. I have heard every excuse in the book, and none of them are good enough. There is simply no biblical explanation for not belonging to a local church in membership. As Mark Dever says, local church membership is a question of biblical obedience. John Stott likewise says, if the church is central to God's purposes, it must surely also be central in ours. And so if you are serious today about growing in your faith as a believer, then there's a need to be committed to the life of this church. Being baptized, becoming a member. There's a need to lock arms with your brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage and to challenge each other to grow increasingly mature in Christ. But of course, being committed to a local church is one thing. Part of this commitment also involves being devoted to the life of the church, and that's where we're going next. So we not only need to be committed, we also need to be devoted. We're told here in Acts that after 3,000 new believers were baptized and added to the church, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Here we see that there was this clear desire among these new believers to meet together with God's people to worship the Lord. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? And that should make sense, because when the Spirit is dwelling within us, we will share the heart of God. In other words, we'll love the things that God loves. We'll increasingly hate the things that God hates. And one of the things that God loves is what? The church. And this love for the church will manifest itself in our devotion to the main aspects of the life of the church. For we understand that these are the God-given means through which we what? Grow in our faith. Firstly, we'll be devoted to the apostles' teaching. For as we thought about last week, God's word is the primary means through which we grow in our faith. And so if we want to become increasingly Christ-like, if we want to bear more spiritual fruit in our lives as Christians, then we need to be people of the Word. Not only spending quality time studying the Scriptures in our own personal devotional times at home, but also in our desire to meet with other believers, to hear the Word of God preached and taught. And so what does it mean to be devoted to the Word of God in a local church? Well, firstly and most obviously, it means being regular in our church attendance, making sure that we're regularly there to hear God's Word being preached and taught. But secondly, it means and involves actively preparing our hearts to receive the Word of God. And this preparation actually begins the night before, making sure we get a good night's sleep so that we're not too tired to concentrate the next morning. Then on the morning itself, we prepare through prayer. That's why the pre-service prayer meeting is such a vital tool in the life of this church, because here is a specific set-aside time for believers to come together in the half an hour before the service to prepare your heart, to pray, to prepare your heart to receive the Word of God. But if you're not able to get to those, make sure to pray at home. Ask God before you leave the house to give you a teachable spirit, to take away any distractions, to help you in that time to apply God's word into your life. Make sure to arrive in good time so that you can prepare your heart in the few moments before the service starts. Now, this one is probably up for debate, but I think, this is my opinion only, I think sit closer to the front because it allows you to avoid distractions. I know that's a contentious one, but for me personally, when I sit near the back, I'm too distracted by everyone in front of me. And that's why I like to sit at the front, focus, take notes. If notes help you focus on what's being said to avoid distractions, take notes. What it means being devoted to God's word is doing everything we can to ensure that we're ready to receive it when we're together as God's people. Secondly, we'll be devoted to the fellowship. Now, generally, when we hear the word fellowship in Northern Ireland, what comes to our mind? Well, a nice wee cup of tea. Cup of tea after the service, we're engaging in fellowship. And yeah, to an extent we are, but fellowship is so much more than that. It actually speaks of our partnership in the gospel. And because of this, there should be this longing within our hearts to spend time with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to care for one another. And part of that care is an eagerness to stimulate each other towards spiritual maturity, to be involved in discipling each other. It's not just the pastor's role to disciple people. It's everyone's role. And what does that look like? Well, Paul gives us the answer in Colossians 3. Actually, we read it earlier. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And so as we're taught the word of God, we're equipped to start ministering to other people around us. Now that should be really exciting for each and every one of us as believers this morning, because it shows us that we have all got a vital role to play in the life and growth of this church. And so as the word of God dwells within us richly, we're to teach and admonish one another, not only encouraging each other in biblical truth, but also being willing to lovingly challenge one another when we stray from that truth. And so what does it mean to be devoted to the fellowship? Well, I think it's summed up quite well in what we read in Hebrews chapter 10. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The easiest thing to do in church life is to keep yourself to yourself, to go home as soon as the preacher says amen, and to not engage with our brothers and sisters in Christ until the next Sunday. It's the easiest thing to do. But instead of doing that, we're to actively consider how we can stir one another up in our faith. And that obviously involves making an effort to get to know each other and to meaningfully engage with each other in the things of God. And so why not stay after church if you usually go home? Why not meet up with other believers for Bible study during the week? When you're out for coffee or around at someone's house, why not talk about Jesus? We're so bad at that, aren't we? Older men, this is a biblical concept, draw alongside the younger men in the church to train them in godliness. Older women, again, biblical concept, draw alongside younger women to teach them and pass on your wisdom to them. As one writer says, disciple making takes place multiple times every week in multiple locations by an army of men and women sharing, showing, and teaching the word of Christ. Thirdly, we'll be devoted to the breaking of bread. I mean, in the Lord's Supper, we have this wonderful opportunity to look back and remember Jesus' death and resurrection, that we're saved through his finished work. It's also an opportunity to look around and remember that God has united us to each other, that we are a family. It's an opportunity for us to look within, to search our hearts, to repent of our sin, to seek renewal in Christ. And it's an opportunity for us to look forward to that future day when Jesus will return to make all things new. And so what does it mean to be devoted to the breaking of bread? Well, obviously, it means being here. That goes without saying. But secondly, it means approaching the Lord's Supper in the right frame of mind. You see, because we do it every week, it's very easy to just eat the bread and to just drink the wine without thinking about what we're doing. But Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians 11 that we're not to eat the bread or drink the wine in an unworthy manner. And so that highlights the importance of preparing our hearts to break bread and drink wine. Coming with that heartfelt desire to worship. And then fourthly, there would be a devotion to prayer. These new believers understood that prayer was fundamental in the life of the church and in their own spiritual lives. For they couldn't cause themselves to grow spiritually in their own strength or wisdom. Rather, they needed the Spirit of God to be at work within them. And so they not only devoted themselves to personal prayer, but they also devoted themselves to corporate prayer. In fact, you cannot work through the book of Acts and come to the conclusion that the early church wasn't devoted to prayer. They were. It was the heartbeat of everything they did. And so what does it mean to be devoted to corporate prayer? Well, it means actively engaging in the prayer life of this church. I quoted this a few weeks ago at the prayer meeting. I'm quoting it again because it's really helpful. Charles Spurgeon says, "Brethren, we shall not see much change for the better in our churches until the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." We're in danger of focusing all our efforts on activity and neglecting prayer. Don't misunderstand me. Their activity is needed. We have to minister. We have to serve. We have to get the gospel out there. But unless that is built upon the foundation of prayer, then everything we do is useless. It's entertainment. Prayer has to be the foundation upon which our activity is built upon. Now, I know we're all at different stages of our lives. Some of us are at that quieter stage and we're able to be more regular, whereas others are at that busy stage of life where it can be difficult to be regular in attendance at these things. But while it might not always be possible for you to be at every prayer meeting, I am sure it's possible for you to be at some. If you have a young family, for example, take turns. One person go out one week, the other person go out the next week. That's easy. Young people, make an effort to be at the prayer meetings. It's your prayer meeting too. It's not just for older people, it's for you as well. Parents, teach your children the importance of corporate prayer, and the way to do that is to be committed to it yourself. But teach them as well in the home and encourage them to go. I know some people work in the evenings. It's not possible to get out. But if you're not going to the prayer meeting because Wednesday night is gym night or Champions League night, then you need to reassess your priorities. And if going to the prayer meeting never even crosses your mind, I would say you really need to search your heart before God. A Spirit-filled Christian should understand the importance of prayer, not only for the spiritual health of the church, but also for your own spiritual health. You see, as we consider this passage, it's clear that these new believers were committed to the church. They were baptized, they came into membership. But they were also devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Why? Because they recognized that God had blessed them with the local church to aid their spiritual growth. For here is an environment where we're taught the Word of God, where we sing songs that hopefully include biblical truth, where we can encourage each other in the Bible, where we participate in the Lord's Supper, where we're reminding ourselves of the gospel, and where we pray together. And what was the result of this commitment and devotion? Well, look at verses 43 to 47. For here in these verses, what do we see? We see a growing church. We're told in verse 44 that all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were united in Christ. We're told in verse 45 that they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were sacrificially, lovingly caring for one another. We're told in verse 46 that day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladder and generous hearts. They were joyful people. It's hard to meet a joyful Christian, isn't it? But they were joyful even though they were confronted with persecution. We're told at the end of verse 47 that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. They were an attractive church, because people around in the world looked at them and saw how the gospel had changed their lives. And then we're told at the end of verse 47 that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God was blessing their witness as people were being saved, baptized, and added to the church. Clearly, this wasn't a church that was surviving. This was a church that was thriving. Is that not what we want to see here in Carrick? Well, then we need to be committed and devoted to the life of the church. With this, a finish. I'm sure you've all heard this illustration before. I don't apologize for using it again, because it is so helpful. But think of a piece of coal in a fireplace. That coal will glow red hot when it is together. But when you take a piece of coal out of that fire and put it on the hearth, yeah, it might glow for a little while, but eventually it'll go cold. What does that teach us? It teaches the same happens in our Christian lives. If we are not committed or devoted to the life of the church, then we're like that little bit piece of coal on the hearth that is going cold. But when we're committed and devoted to the life of the church, among our brothers and sisters in Christ, we will glow red hot in our faith. We will thrive. And so the challenge lies with you, as it lies with me today. Are you committed? Are you devoted? I pray that God's word would find a resting place in our hearts, and that we would all respond appropriately to the challenge. May his word be a blessing to us. Thank you. All right.